morning is, even if you're not a new member or if you're an old member, if you've been around a while, we're going to look at basically what I'm calling session one, history and framing beliefs. And I have to say that going through this section over the last couple of days and just reflecting on it has been both delightful and incredibly difficult. I spent a good portion of yesterday looking through my physical files, finding old church directories, finding letters, emails from year one. We're talking about 23 years, about 23 and a half years. And going through photos, we started digitally doing our photos in, I think it was 2003, as far back as my computer goes, and looking at old pictures and some of the things we'll be talking about this morning, some of the different areas, just incredibly delightful, but as I also said, sometimes very difficult. So it's a mixture. It's like everything else in life. It's like every other church, it's like every other family, that there are great sorrows and sadnesses. Some of the greatest things that brought smiles to my face, some of you will remember Marvin. How many remember Marvin? Marvin was a legend. He was. And I sent a picture. There's a picture of him at the Ear Foundation that I'll talk about in a minute. And he's got that Marvin look on him. He's holding his big Bible. And he's standing there looking. And there's Eric Graves in the foreground and Randy Graves in the background. And there's Marvin looking over and watching over the kids and making sure everybody's okay. And anybody who walked, Marvin was like the crazy uncle at your family reunion. Like, you love him. You love him, love him, love him. But whenever you see him talking to the new people, you get a little worried, right? You're just like, oh man, somebody go listen in and see what's going on here. But to see Nana and Papa Edwards and Wanda Brown and a number of folks who've gone on to be with the Lord, and seeing Randy and the little brown kids and the Priestcorns and just all of these incredible memories of 23 years. And I can, from baptisms in our backyard to play dates, and kids coming over and swimming, it's just, as Kimberly and I were talking last night, I was just looking and thinking, I'm thinking of the missionaries who've come through. I'm thinking about the families who've stayed with us. I'm thinking about babies that have been born and marriages. And I'm just even with the difficulties and the challenges, I mean, this has been my life's work. And this has been such an honor and privilege. And this isn't preceding an announcement, by the way. And therefore, no, there's... It's been my life's work, moving here 23 years ago and putting our roots down here, making this home, and being a part of the history that I'm going to reflect on a little bit this morning has just been such an incredible privilege and honor. I never could have thought something as good and sweet as this has been, and difficult as well at times. So what we're going to do first is just reflect, and you know, y'all know I'm a storyteller, so I have a hard time getting through this stuff because I just want to tell story after story. But I want to give you kind of a brief history, and the whole idea is that as this is a membership class, and particularly kind of getting people up to date who are maybe new members, who your history is newer with us, is that our church has a story. That it's not just an organization, it's not just an institution, it's not just something that happened. I mean, we've got, for some of us, and I'll say here that there are four remaining original members from the 17 original who constituted the church, and that's myself and Kimberly and Ben and Laura Scott. We're the ones who've been here since day zero, and I'm just so thankful, so thankful for the Scots. And I'll tell you this, that at least in part, I attribute my conversion to the prayers of Laura Scott. Because she, once we kind of put in the timeline, she began to pray for Reformed Baptist Church here in Nashville before I was a Christian. And I have said... that the Lord heard Laura Scott's prayers, converted me, took me to seminary, then brought me to Nashville to answer Laura Scott's prayers. So you should probably ask her. If you want anything from the Lord, you should probably ask Laura Scott because her prayers are effectual in that way. So here's just a brief history. There were several, including, as I've just mentioned, Laura Scott, Laura and Ben Scott, who had a friend who Ben had known from his college education days, David Simpson, here in Nashville. And David and his wife, the Simpson family, had been a part of a Reformed Baptist church up in New Jersey. And Ben and Laura had visited there and visited some other churches, I believe, and just began to have a heart for a Reformed Baptist church. There wasn't a lot of that back 25 years ago, 30 years ago. There were a number of Reformed churches like Covenant. There's some PCA churches, but they wanted one that was particularly Reformed and Baptistic for some of the particular things that they disagreed with in regards to Presbyterianism. So they began to pray, and then the contact with myself and Kimberly came through. I'll just tell you their names, Mickey and Beth Kahn, who sadly are not together any longer, but Mickey's dad was a deacon at RBC Louisville. And so there was that connection. He had gone through the police academy training and become a Metro police officer. They were newlyweds and living here in Nashville. And so there were those two families, and then Ben's mom and stepdad, we lovingly call them Nana and Papa Edwards. And they were original founding members. They were one of the families. And then there was another family named Jeff and Deborah Booth, who also, sadly, are no longer together. But we had started coming down because there were these four families that had contacted Louisville. I had just finished up my seminary training and come back to Louisville, actually the southern Indiana area, and we were attending RBC Louisville, and was finishing up my training there. And they had contacted, well, there was this connection between Mick Kahn and his parents, and they were basically praying and saying, we'd like to see a Reformed Baptist church planted here. And so Jim Sebastio and myself and a couple of the other elders from Louisville came down, and that would have been, I think, in the spring of 98. And Jim taught on what is a Reformed Baptist church, kind of giving an outline of some of the distinctives of a Reformed Baptist church. And asked those original, actually there were five families, one of the families, it was clear he kind of wanted to be the leader of it. So when the other four families asked us to kind of oversee and be a part of the church, he went his own way. And I think he's a pastor out Mount Juliet now. So the Lord blessed him in his way. But those four original families then asked us, RBC Louisville, to start sending down a preacher every week. And basically what would happen is myself and James Williamson, who lives in Zambia now, who's been a dear, dear friend for a long time, he and I started coming down. I think I was coming down twice a month. He was coming down once a month, and then one of the three elders would rotate in and come down once a month. So we would come down and stay with the different families. So we stayed with the Scotts, and I still remember little Lily Scott, one of the first times we stayed, and I came down the steps and had a suit on, and there's little Lily Scott, and she looks up and she's like, "Mr. Gamble, your tie is gorgeous." I said, "Well, thank you, Lily. I really appreciate that." And so we came when Kara was still a lap baby. She was very, very small. So we stayed with the Scotts. We became good friends with the Booths and stayed with them quite a bit, and the Cons, and even Nana and Papa Edwards, and we just started coming down. We would come in typically on a Friday or a Saturday night, and we did that. And our first actual official meeting was August 2nd of 1998. And we met at the end at Opryland, which I think is now a Radisson right across from the Opryland Hotel. But our our first little meeting there with those four original families and us. And I think Steve Cox was there. Some of you know my friend Steve Cox, who's actually down in Lewisburg preaching this weekend. But I think he came. And I think the Browns, who were friends of the Scotts, also came that first Sunday. We were just there a very brief time, but that was our first time. I actually got out my Bible that I used for 15 years all through seminary and the starting of RBC and opened up those crinkly pages. And the first text I preached on was 2 Timothy 3 on the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and given by God. So that was the first sermon. And then the first Sunday school, I started teaching through the 1689 Confession, just to give a framework of our doctrinal stance, where we were going to be. So that happened August 2nd, 1998. Some of you, I think, may not have been born yet at that time. It was a sweet start, and it was small, and again, just five, six families. It was also a rough start that we struggled for about 2 years to really make our way. We were trying to figure out who we are. I was probably way less gracious than I need. Oh, I know I was way less gracious than I needed to be, and was 30 years old when we came here. I'm not 30 anymore, but young, out of seminary, and I knew way more than I know today. So a lot of the roughness was just me. It was me trying to figure out who I was, and not having been a pastor yet, and yet thinking I was fully equipped in my own mind, and did not do a very good job. Hopefully I'm doing a better job. So all that to say that a lot of the early difficulties I attribute to myself. But there were also some weirdos that came along. And I could tell you story after story of my own weirdness and theirs. So August 2nd, 1998 is when we started coming down a couple times a month with the rotation of James and the other elders from there. And then we relocated here in 1999. And Laura Scott's like the greatest Nashville recruiter that's ever existed. Like, she would come with I think Kroger bags full of like apartment guides and things like that. It's like, when are y'all moving down here? Y'all come down. And then Nana Edwards would be like, y'all just come stay with us. And it'd be, and so it was just really sweet. So we relocated in summer of 1999. We actually moved into the same apartments where the Johnsons live. They're in Graybrook apartments, and a number of our families have lived. We moved into that little place, came without children, and Hannah was born by that time when we relocated. No, we were here for a short time. She was born December. No, not December. We moved 1999, August 99, right? That's right, right. Well, I'm picturing us setting up our apartment bedroom before she was there. So it must have been earlier in 99, because that's the only way it lines up. So it had to be earlier in 99. Sorry about that, not summer, for those of you who are keeping notes. So yes, we move here. Hannah's born in August, August 14th. Our anniversary is August 8th, in case you need to know. And then we brought her here to Nashville. So we moved here without children and then had Hannah while here. So fast forward then through some real difficulties, including the Booths leaving, getting a divorce. He was probably my best friend at the time, and that was a hard blow in pursuing them. We ended up moving six houses down from where the Booths lived, and so we thought we're going to be here right down the street from some of our closest friends, and they divorced and sadly left, and later, as I mentioned, Mickey was kind of my second best friend at that point, and went out on patrol with him a couple of times, and then they divorced. So we just had some really hard blows. And then, as I say, there's quiet Ben, quiet, faithful Ben, who became my best friend, and who was just there all the he's just the faithful guy. He's just there, not flashy. And so our friendship really ignited after that. So we constituted in April 22nd, 2000. We had a number of families come down from RBC Louisville. We had my parents were here. So we constituted as an official. We went from Reformed Baptist Fellowship of Nashville to Reformed Baptist Church. And then to give you an idea of framework of time periods, we met for approximately, and these are big approximates, 2 years at the Courtyard Marriott down on West End Avenue. And so we would come in, and if you can believe it, in this day and age, it's impossible to believe. Now, our nursery was in a hotel room on a separate floor from where we met. So imagine that, child protection and safety teams. And so we met in the conference room, and then if you wanted to come and visit with us, you would drop your children off on another floor to people that you didn't know. So crazy to think about that now, but God preserved us and was very, very gracious. But we met 2 years. I don't recommend that for anyone, by the way. So we met there at the Courtyard Marriott, had a very unusual ending there that I'm convinced, and it's not just a conspiracy, I'm convinced was linked with the Mormons, which is a whole other story, and who, by the way, Mormons own Marriott. Then we moved to the Ear Foundation, which was a foundation working with doctors to help them repair the inner ears for those who have Meniere's disease. And one of the most intriguing things about this, it was basically this office for training, and yet they had a lab back behind the room that it was kind of a big library, and there was a room that the doctors could go in, and I think only happened once or twice. You could hear them back in the other room, and I think I made a joke about, you know, the deaf hearing and that kind of thing. But in the refrigerator in the next room, there were canisters of cadaver ears. And occasionally we would go in there and pop one of those open, and you could see these cadaver ears, because that's what they would use to... Now, we didn't do it publicly, you know, but... He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we spent approximately 2 years there at the Ear Foundation. Some really remarkable things happened while we were there, and so many memories. The wards came, I think, right at the end of our Courtyard Marriott days. I was just looking at a picture yesterday of us in the Ear Foundation, and Lisa had this very green outfit and a little green matching outfit for Rachel. Rachel was just a baby, and I've got pictures of them sitting around, and Ben was a little bit younger than he is now. And we all were, but there's the wards, some of the first times they were visiting with us, so they've been around a long time, y'all. And so they came to us during the Ear Foundation. So many stories, so many families, so many heartaches, so many difficult things. We've got some great stories about children getting locked in the nursery or getting their heads stuck in chairs, and one of our men having to climb through the ceiling to rescue his child out of the nursery, which the nursery worker had come out, and the door lock was on the inside, and the child pushed the door shut. So wonderful times. But we ate together every Sunday. So this was the Ear Foundation. Then we moved to a house that was owned by a PCA church down on Edmondson Pike. And we met there for, again, approximately 2 years. And it was this garage that it was basically a two-car garage that had been finished out. And we crammed as many chairs in there as we could. And Randy Graves had this incredible Tetris-like system. We had one closet to keep all of our stuff in, our sound equipment, our pulpit. By the way, this pulpit came from RBC Louisville. This was their original pulpit. So that was gifted to us. And Papa Edwards made this table and made a kind of a lectern that matches these. And when we bought our baptismal pool, the portable baptismal, we got it to match these because it ties in our history with Louisville, our history with Nana and Papa, and all that. So meeting at the house on Edmondson Pike, that's where we had an influx of new growth like we had never had at that point. Tony was at the Ear Foundation. I also came on some pictures. I actually found a picture of Donnie Martin from Hartsville, and you, and Ben Scott, and Mark Abitoy, and Philip Mayberry, who's a PCA pastor now, and Tony Person at Skerritt Bennett for the debate. Yeah. So sent that to Ben Scott. I was like, look at all these young guys on here. So Tony came when he was a college student at the Ear Foundation. He was a single guy, came, hung around. You what? That, yes, right. That's right. So, so he joined us then and then came over to the house with us. And one of the sad and happy things, depending on, was just looking through these pictures and how many have gone on to be with the Lord. Including Tony. Yeah. So we went to the house, and that's where we began to gain some of the people that eventually would go to Hope Community Church. That's when Caleb and Katie came as singles. They came along, and so many memories there at the house as well. I gotta keep moving. So about 2004, we were basically growing out of this house. We were just jam-packed full, and I walked in. We had an overflow room, and I remember sitting out there with our kids and with Kimberly, and then going into the worship room, and it being like a sauna. It was so hot in there because it had a back door, so it didn't have a commercial heat and air. So when it was cold, people would open up this door that came right into this garage and suck all the hot air out. So it was always hot during the summer and cold during the winter. We couldn't keep it regulated, and people would like stand there with the door open and be like, anyway, it's like, get in here. So I went in, I was like, that's it. This place, we got to get out of here. And so I ended up finding, through a recommendation of one of our families, the Prescorns at the time, they recommended looking at the old Nashville Memorial Hospital, which had been redeemed renamed the Embassy Center, which at the time was owned by IBLP, Institute Basic Life Principle, IBLP, the Bill Gothard Group, and went and knocked on the door there, and had a big packet of stuff that I printed off to show that we were a legit church, and walked in and met Jay Juday. Some of you will remember the Judays, and Jay Juday's there at the front door. And I say, we're a church, we are in need of a place. And so he took me downstairs into the basement and said, how does this look? And I was like, well, that looks pretty good. It's a lot bigger than what we were used to. So many of you will remember, some of you will remember the basement. And that's where we met, with red carpet and all. Believe it or not, I think this is approximate, right? From 2004 to 2018. Yeah, our Walking Dead set. Yes. It for those of you who never saw the basement, it was... it was interesting. It was like driving onto the set of The Walking Dead, like a set piece for that. But we were there for approximately 13, 14 years, as best as I can figure, which is astounding. And so many of our kids grew up there. Like that's all they knew is church. And we didn't have a playground. We ate a meal together every week. This red carpet, we had to reconfigure that room so many times to try to get everybody in there. And then I had a friend. I was like, hey man, can you walk through our space for me and just kind of give me your impression, like as an outsider? He was a pastor friend. And he walked through and he said, well, I don't care how good the preaching is. If this is the, if I came to visit here, I'd never bring my kids back here again. It's like, why? He's like, well, look at those wires hanging out of that wall. I don't know if it's hooked up to anything or not. It's like, well, that's a good point. But we had been there for so long, like, this was just church. And so for 14 years, we met in this this building with this terrible, like, Cold War era wallpaper and these little rooms that we would do pastoral, check-ins that were like a room in a gulag or something. It was just, and we tried to doll it up a little bit, and it didn't work very well. What's that? Oh, the nursery. Yes, we did. Y'all threw down on that nursery. Yes. Here came Mandy, single, Tony. That's a whole great story you got to hear if you've not heard it. They met in the basement. So a lot of good things happen in the basement. That's right. And then the time I was preaching on the Witch of Endor, close to Halloween, and the lights went out. Yeah, that was the Embassy Center. Lots and lots of story. And then spring of 2018, the Lord brought us here. So that's a little bit of our story. As you can imagine, there's way, way, way. But I just, as I, again, reflected on it, I just thank the Lord for what an honor it has been to be here in Nashville, and a privilege. And I can't look through the pictures and through the directories. And some of you will remember John Finley. I thought about him and his story, and just so many. And then some of those is like, oh yeah, I'd forgotten about them, you know. And just amazing. So that's a little bit of our story. I got way more to tell. We'll just have to hang out and do that sometime if you're interested. So that's a little bit of our story. The last thing I want to cover here is just a little bit of, in reflection on 23 years, some of our, what I'm calling framing beliefs. Like, who are we as a church? What are we? And I definitely think how I would have answered that 23 years ago is different in some ways. Not different. The emphasis is different, perhaps. You would think of it different? The emphasis on the wrong syllable. Yes, I agree. And some almost being muted and some being like screamed. But no, anyway. But yes, so in the balance, in the development, and I hope maturity over the years, no significant changes as far as doctrinally, but I think culturally quite a bit of change in the last 23 years as far as our own culture and life together as a church. So four framing beliefs. First of all, and I've got a difficulty using either of these terms, evangelical or orthodox. And here's why. Evangelical means almost nothing and almost everything in our day. What I mean by it is what used to be meant by it, which was not a political party. It was not the religious right. It was not conservatism. It's just those who believe in the good news of the gospel, just the essence of the basics of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith. That's what I mean by evangelical in this context, but it's taken on so many forms, and again, means almost everything and almost means nothing, depending on who uses it, but that's what I mean. And then the word orthodox, depending on how knowledgeable you are of church history, some people, the word orthodox can mean like Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox, and that's not what I mean either. I just mean kind of not exactly what Chesterton meant, but just orthodoxy, what the basics of the faith are, what Lewis would call mere Christianity. So I'm struggling exactly what term, but like somewhere in this category of the biggest umbrella is those who believe the gospel. What I mean by this are those essential biblical and historical teachings of the church, of the Christian church throughout the ages. For instance, the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus, that he is fully God, fully man, the incarnation, the actual incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, the substitutionary atonement and death of Jesus, the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, this bodily real coming into history, the second coming of Jesus, the inspiration and authority of Scripture, basically what could be summed up maybe in the Apostles' Creed. So that's the largest umbrella of where I would want to put us historically. Somebody might want to put Protestant in there. I think that's generally true, though I think Protestant's more narrow even than the category I'm going for here. But that's kind of the framing belief. So if you look at the largest umbrella of what I believe, what we teach, what we hold as a church, it's evangelical orthodoxy, some of the fundamentals of the faith here. And at the same time, I want us to desire to discern, appreciate, and learn from our brothers and sisters of other church traditions. And I think that that was something that I'm sure Tony was referring to early on. It's like we had these traditions and these things that we thought were biblical. And at least for me, it kind of an exclusivism. Like, we're doing it right. We're worshiping right. We're the ones who are in the right. And that means everybody else is doing it wrong. And so a desire to discern, understand, appreciate from other church traditions and give our brothers and sisters in the church our heart and our ear. The second framing belief, which I would come in more narrowly, would be missional. What do I mean by missional? Now, missional, again, it had its heyday back 5-10 years ago where everybody was talking about the missional church and so on. And even that, it means a whole lot of things. And it, for some people, it means different things. But here's what I mean by it. Missional means that we're all on mission. That's essentially it. That the church's call is to equip every believer as prophet, priest, and king. That there's no hierarchy of priesthood. Like I'm not the holy man and everybody else is just whoever. It's like we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We together are prophets, priests, and kings. I have a specific function as a steward in the household of God, but it doesn't make me more holy or more special or in higher rank or something like that. That we are a kingdom of priests, that we are together filled with the Holy Spirit. And the calling that I have is holy, and the calling that you have is holy. Whatever it is, if God's called you to it, it is a holy calling because you are a holy people. And so the whole idea of, you know, the ministry is like this amazing place where people who are really sold out to God, it's like, no, we're all in ministry. We're all to love our neighbors. Again, I play a specific function in that to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But in our particular callings, to reach our communities with the word of Christ. And that's something, we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. So that's what I mean by missionals, that we're all full-time missionaries. We are all called to be salt and light in the world. What we're trying to do, and what missional also means, is taking the unchanging principles of God's word and manifesting them within cultural particularities. And it's what's been called contextualization. But the whole idea is that, like, there's not some kind of holy culture that is like fossilized in time that we're trying to perpetuate, but we're trying to see how the unchanging principles of God's word manifest themselves in the context of language and people and races and groups. And so it sees missionality not as kind of a separateness. You know, we have this holy tradition to which you come, but we are bringing the gospel to people. And we are loving them, and in Paul's words, becoming all things to all men. And that doesn't mean being stupid or sinning or any of that, but genuinely trying to contextualize and communicate the gospel in our day and time. This is, missional also means lived out in community. That means that our Christian faith is just not lived out in isolation, just me and Jesus in heaven one day. It's we're living this in and among community. That's what I mean by missional. Our personal walk with Christ is important, but our personal walk is not a private walk. It's a community walk as the church and in our community. As I've already said, we are all full-time missionaries in the kingdom with gifts of the Spirit to serve in our day and age and time. And something you'll hear me talk about a lot because of this is that there is no secular sacred divide. This isn't some kind of a holy thing that we do on Sundays that is completely bifurcated from your everyday life. What we do, we are a holy people, therefore what we do is holy. I don't believe in a secular calling. I believe that every Christian has a sacred calling, but it happens to be in different spheres and different realms. This goes back to Kuyper's statement about there's not one square inch in the whole world over which Christ does not declare, "This is mine." And so we are to live, and missional means to live in the sacred presence of God in the here and now, because this is my Father's world. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we're trying to live that out missionally. The third framing belief is Reformed. This narrows it down. So there, I think there can be those. So we're basically moving inward. Reformed. When we talk about being a Reformed church, we're talking about having traditions and roots going back to the 1500s, where there are streams from Martin Luther and what he did in the Reformation, some connection with that, but also the Reformed Church is influenced by John Calvin and some of the doctrines of what, in contrast particularly to the Roman Catholic Church, about their view of Scripture, their view of tradition, their view of salvation, all these kind of things. So we're talking about Reformed in contrast primarily to the Roman Catholic Church of the 1500s. This includes what are known as the five solas of the Reformation, which actually weren't articulated until much later in this form. But they were articulated in content, but not in this particular verbiage. So the idea of Scripture alone as our highest and greatest authority, that the Word of God is the fullest expression of God and His salvation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. So those are the kind of the framework of Reformed churches in general. And then what are known as the doctrines of grace, or the five points of Calvinism, again, named that much later than Calvin himself. And it's been debated historically whether Calvin even held all of the five points, particularly on the atonement. But this framework of the five points of Calvinism, which has been summarized with TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance preservation of the saints. That's a whole class discussion in and of itself. But as we look at Reformed churches, there it's recognized historically there are two main streams of Reformed influence. One is known as the Scottish, from John Knox, influence. The Scottish Reform movement is particularly focused on matters of the heart and revival and personal holiness and one's own personal walk with God. That comes out of the Scottish Presbyterian stream. But there's the Dutch stream coming out of Abraham Kuyper, which is more their influence and emphasis was more on Christianity as a worldview. And Kuyper put out some, who was, I think, prime minister of the Netherlands at one point. And he had this worldviewish, which both of them have their strengths and weaknesses, but the one is the emphasis on personal walk with God. The other is about that walk lived out in community. So as is often the case, I say I'm with you fellas. I think they both have good emphasis. The Scottish stream tends to be better at pioneering and mission work and bringing the gospel in new places. And then the Dutch worldview stream tend to be better at culture building. And you can, for instance, I think Paul Washer is more in the Scottish stream in the way that he preaches and the way that he addresses the issue of heart. You might have somebody like Tim Keller that's more in the Dutch stream of culture building and how, having become a Christian, how do we build better cultures and live life in this world for His glory? So those would be a couple of examples. So Reformed in the historical sense, but I want to say that we are always reforming. Reforming in a more accurate knowledge and application of the Word of God towards personal transformation. And then the final thing here, the final evangelical orthodox, missional, reformed, and then the most narrow, if you will, Baptist or Baptistic. There are Baptists and then there are Baptists. We're just Baptists. We're not Baptists. You heard about the Baptist church, all right? No. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Who wants to change? All right. We ain't that kind of Baptists. There's capital B Baptists. There's also capital RB Reformed Baptists. We're also not that. We're Reformed and Baptistic. What do we mean by Baptist? Basically, in a believing and repenting church membership. This is in contrast to paedo-Baptist churches, PCA churches, OPC churches that believe in infant baptism, that children by nature and by virtue of their parents are in the covenant, the saving covenant, the new covenant from the time they are born and brought in through baptism. We are doctrinally Baptistic. We believe in the necessity for having a basic understanding and profession of the gospel for baptism. So that's why we have, as best we can, a believing and repenting church membership. We're looking for the knowledge and fruit of the gospel when we talk to people about baptism and about church membership. And in the words of Ben Scott, we want to see life, whether it's that of a new seedling in the most simple of believers or a great oak tree. We're looking for life, not maturity, in that sense. So that's who we bring into church membership, and that's who we would baptize. So again, not paedo-Baptist in contrast to many other Reformed churches. However, we do allow for membership for someone who is paedo-Baptist or was baptized as a child. We would want to have a conversation with them, have a discussion with them, but we do have a provision to allow a paedo-Baptist convictions to be a member, understanding it's under the umbrella of us as a Baptist church. All right, so just a couple minutes over. Thank you. I'm glad I didn't tell more stories. I've been in real trouble. So that's class one. So that's our little bit of our history and our framework. And for the smaller group, Lord willing, we'll have our own room next time. And we'll get into some more of the particulars of our summary of our key beliefs and some more details of just kind of how we do church. So let's please pray. And thank you for being here. Not like you. Well, you had a choice, but thank you for being a part of our largest ever membership class. So, Father, we are grateful, and I thank you in the presence of the congregation, your people, for the work that you began here over 23 years ago, the work that you began in the prayers of Laura Scott, and that you've continued here. Thank you for the privilege and honor of being a part of this particular church body. Lord, it is your mercies that have brought us this far. It's your mercies that will take us further. So please be with us and bless us in our coming time of worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.